Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This is Paul's first letter to the brethren at Corinth. And we're going to entitle, as I said this morning, this lesson's going to be entitled, Some Shall Not. In this passage of Scripture, Paul wrote, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is an emphasis in this chapter of knowing. Knowledge is as necessary and essential for us to obtain information. God's people in the Old Testament were destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, Hosea commented about the people of his day. He says, My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected the knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou should be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. And I will also forget thy children. Jesus discussed the necessity of knowing the truth, and in order to obtain freedom from sin. A passage which we're all familiar with is John chapter 8 and verse 32. When Jesus said, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Or make you free. So Jesus says that the truth, knowledge of the truth is necessary to make one free from sin. The inspired apostle Paul placed knowledge even before salvation. From sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we see Paul is telling the young preacher Timothy in this passage of Scripture. He said, Who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth? You have to have a knowledge of the truth in order to know what to do to be saved. And you have to have a knowledge of the truth in order to keep saved. God does not approve of those who have religious zeal apart from the knowledge of His will. He does not approve of that. In fact, if you turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we see the Apostle Paul is talking about knowledge. He's talking about zeal too. Talking to his own people, the Jews, he says, Brethren, My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. But I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So we see that God does not approve of religious zeal apart from knowledge of His will. The knowledge of His will must match what we do according to knowledge. It must be with the will of God. So tonight there are three things that we're going to look at from this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, that people need to know. In the first place, I submit unto you, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Man needs to become concerned about God's kingdom this day. Because you and I are not going to live on the earth forever. We do not know when our time will come, when we'll depart from this earth. But we know one thing, that we've got the opportunity tonight to get right with God. Because life is described as a vapor. If you look at James chapter 4 and verse 14, James tells us that life is like a vapor. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. A vapor, you just see it just for an instant and it's gone. That's the way life here upon the earth is described. Job recognized life was brief, and man's life on the earth was brief when he wrote in Job chapter 14 in verse 1 that man's life consisted of few days and full of trouble, full of problems. And I think we all can concur with that tonight in our lives, that we have trouble, we have problems. There'd be one day and all this would be over. That'd be on the judgment day. That we can hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But we're going to have trouble and we're going to have problems up to that point. Furthermore, those who do not inherit the kingdom of God and choose to do that, not inherit the kingdom of God, be lost forever in the devil's hell. Matthew chapter 25, remember the judgment scene Jesus depicts and how the righteous have done all these things, and he said, and they asked Jesus, says, when do we do all these things for you? He said, inasmuch as you did in one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. Then he takes that same list and he says, these people did not do these things. And these people ask him, said, Lord, when do we not do these things? And he said, that you did them not unto the one at least, my brethren, you did them not to me. And then at verse 46 of chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, Jesus sums up the two groups. And he says, and they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So right now we've got two choices. We got the choice to be on that broad road, which leads to destruction, or we got the choice to be on the narrow road, which leads to life everlasting. The kingdom is something we inherit. Now, we cannot buy our way into the kingdom of God. We cannot be so morally good that God is required to give us the kingdom. You heard people say, well, I don't come to worship because I don't feel like I have to. Because I'm a good moral man, or I'm a good moral woman because of the life I lead. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. You have to submit yourself to God. But by becoming God's child, then, you're adding the Christian graces. And in adding the Christian graces, then you're sure of abundant entrance. Now look with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And we see that Peter gives us a list of Christian graces. And he says this is at the end of the reading, we see that Peter is going to tell us what the benefits of having all these Christian graces are. He said, and besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance should be ministered unto you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. After he lists all these Christian graces, he says that the conditional word if these be in you and abound, you will not be barren, or you won't be lacking, you won't be fruitful. You'll be fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, if you lack these things, then he categorizes individuals as being blind, and they cannot see afar off, and they have been forgotten that they were purged by the blood of Christ. He says, then he encourages you and I to make our calling and election sure. He said, if you do these things, you will never fall. And he says, if you're prepared for the judgment, he said, an entrance should be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see, by becoming God's child and adding the Christian graces, we are on that narrow road. Now, in the second place, we need to know who the unrighteous are. Who are the unrighteous people? You know, there is danger in deception. Because, look back at our text in verse 9. Paul wrote, "Know ye not that the unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom of God?" Then after he asked that question, he says, "Be not deceived." Don't be deceived by people telling you, "Well, now, God said this, but it's all right to do this." Satan would like to deceive people. And he does deceive people. And he uses spiritual ignorance to deceive people. Because Paul would write to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. And he would talk about this problem. He says, "This I say therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of the emptiness of their minds." Or mind. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto licentiousness to work all cleanness with greediness." Well, Paul is saying, here are all these people doing all these things, worldly things out here, and they're deceiving people. They're deceiving people. And they're being deceived themselves. What they think is, what they're doing is not really bad. Satan also uses false doctrine today to deceive people. People view sin today as a chemical response instead of a choice. They say it's because of what I take or what happens to the body physically. And then some people say the power of choice is denied in their lives and people are sinners because they cannot help it. That don't coincide with the Bible. Because God made every one of us, and therefore it's our choice whether to be sinners or not be sinners. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua seemed to have a problem in his day about people wanting to serve the Lord. And he said, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," if you don't want to serve the Lord, he said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. He says, "Whether the gods which your fathers served, they were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land ye dwell." He said, "But I'm going to tell you, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There are people all around us trying to get us not to serve the Lord today. But we're going to let them make up our minds for us, or we're going to do like Joshua and says, "I am going to serve the Lord. Because I want to go to heaven." You know, Paul lists specific sins of which unrighteousness consists of. He lists sins involving an abuse and misuse of the physical body, like fornication, adultery, homosexuality. You know, people say, and I know you've heard it, that people say, I really didn't have any control over my sex. That women who became men and men who became women said, that's why I was originally anyway. No, it wasn't. Because God made us and God knew what He was doing. He made every one of us. And all the people who practice homosexuality made the choice to be homosexuals. And I'll say that right now. They made that choice. And they're diametrically opposed against God. We have the other sins involving the abuse and misuse of things. And that produces idolatry. That produces stealing. That produces covetousness. And then there are sins of intemperance. There are sins of drunkenness. Because people choose to do those things. The Bible says, even though people choose to do those things, so some shall not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they choose to do those things which are diametrically opposed to God and the law of God. In the third place, we need to know how the unrighteous may become righteous then. As long as people are living, they have the opportunity. And God's given them the ability to come to Him, to be saved. Look back at our text in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 11. He said, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, or you are set apart from the world now, and you are justified. Three things. Let's look at all three areas tonight in this point. The word wash. The Corinthians have been washed. They've been baptized for the remission of their sins. They had been washed just like that case in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. There was a man named Crispus. The Bible says that, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house or his family. And many of the Corinthians hear and believe and were baptized. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. They were baptized to wash away their sins. Because when one is washed, his sins are taken away by the blood of Christ. Because in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 teaches us that our bodies are washed with pure water. And being washed with pure water, all the sins which are on that soul will be taken away or washed away by the blood of Christ. When one is washed, an evil conscience is removed from that individual. Look at the same verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. It says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Having our hearts or our minds sprinkled from an evil conscience, from those things which had formerly consumed us. We're all members of the church tonight. And we see that we have done this. So therefore the Corinthians at that point had been washed and then they were sanctified. They had been set apart from their old sinful life. And they consecrated their lives to God Almighty. And that's what you and I are currently trying to do. Consecrate our lives to God. That our lives will be pleasing before God. God had, through the gospel, called these people to be saints or Christians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 13 through 14, Paul talks to these brethren at Thessalonica and talks to them from this standpoint. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How did they obtain the sanctification and belief of the truth? Well, he says, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He called you by the gospel. He called you by the gospel was preached unto you, and therefore you accepted the terms of the gospel, you obeyed the gospel, then you had your sins washed away by through the process of baptism, and then you was added to the church. Acts chapter 2, about verse 46. Not only was these people washed, they were sanctified, now these people are justified before God. Isn't it wonderful to know that you can get up in the morning and know your life is justified before God? That God doesn't hold anything against you? That you've chosen the steps to be have your soul washed through the process of baptism. Now you're sanctified. You're set apart from the world. You don't have anything to do with the world anymore. And now you're justified before God. When they were washed, they were also sanctified. And they were justified, just like you and I. Justification is God's act whereby He declares a sinner pardon. God pardons us from sin. And we're freed from the guilt of sin in our lives. Because God does justify. And God's happy when He can justify an individual. In Romans chapter 8, verse 33, we see Paul talked about He'd ask a question beginning verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He said, who can lay anything against God's people? It says, it is God that justifies. God's the only one that can justify us from our sins. God's the only one that can justify man on the basis of Christ's sacrifice for sin. Christ's sacrifice for sin gave us justification. As Jim talked about this morning, remember, he talked about how that Jesus was on the cross and then Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember, he said that God, when his full time, turned his back upon him because he was suffering for the sins of the whole world. But that's what God did. And God just, now he's justified us on the basis of that sacrifice. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. The writer would say, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That's Jesus. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins of past through the forbearance of God. Let's look at that verse just a minute. To set forth the propitiation through faith in his blood that Christ went to the cross for you and I. And in doing that, God declared his righteousness for the remission of sins are past. He says through the forbearance patience of God. That God was patient with mankind and he gave his son for sin. And for this reason, the washing becomes necessary as means of contact the blood, in order to contact the blood of Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we see Paul would tell us, a verse we all know, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That we had a death too. When we were baptized, we had a death of putting away washing away our sins of the old life. And now, when we raised up out of that water of baptism, now we have a new life. Paul indeed had preached the saving gospel message in Corinth about Jesus Christ, because he declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, where also ye received, and wherein ye stand. He says, what I preach unto you, you can take it to the bank, so to speak. You can know it was the truth. You can receive it. You can stand on it. You can take the gospel and share it with others. People who are involved in all kinds of sins with no hope of heaven can now become heirs of the kingdom. And some of these people were involved in this kind of lifestyle. But now he says, you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You're justified. Because they obeyed the gospel. He said, however, they had to know what? They had to know they could not inherit the kingdom of God while serving sin. People in the past, now people I know, you all have visited, I have visited, have said, one day I'm going to get my life right before God. And you pick up the paper and maybe a few days after that, in a week or maybe a month, you see their name in the obituaries. That's sad. That's sad. But we know that as long as we're enslaved to sin, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Some shall not be able to enter the kingdom of God because of sin. But they could have been washed. They could have been sanctified. And they could have been justified. But they chose not to. The gospel is God's power. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It has power. There's power in the blood, as we sing from time to time. Power in the blood of Christ. The gospel is God's power to convert hell-bound people and make them citizens of God's kingdom, the current eternal kingdom. The gospel is also designed to bring back Christians that are strayed away. They've gone back into the world, because those people who go back into that kind of living, Some shall not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. What's your condition before Almighty God tonight? Are you in that some shall not class? Or are you in the class that you know that if Jesus will come tonight, you can stand before Him in confidence and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The choice is yours. God's given you this time. He gives us time to do what we need to do, get ready for the coming of His Son. You never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we insist. And God insists that you obey the gospel tonight by repenting your sins, confessing the name of Christ before this assembly, being buried with Him in baptism, have your sins washed away. That you, now that you've been washed, you've been sanctified, now you can be justified. Or it may be that you're a Christian and you know you haven't lived right. You know at one point in your life you did obey the gospel. You had your sins washed away. You've been sanctified. You had been justified, but now you know that sin has re-entered your life. And sin has become dominant in your life, and you know that you're not justified before God. And you're not sanctified before God. But you're still. And yet you need the prayers of the church to have your sins forgiven by the blood of Christ. If you need to come to the, as Jim leads us in this invitation song, we encourage you to come now and just stand and sing.